Well, amen. Merry Christmas Eve. Merry Christmas Eve. What an incredible time of year this is it not? This is one of my most favorite times of year, because as Christians, this is our time. This is one of the key times of year in the rhythms of our world as Christians, that we shine and our message is going out maybe more than it is at any other time of the year. A pastor who recently passed away had said this. He said that never does the church get as much free airtime as during the Christmas season. Isn't that true? Whether someone considers him or herself to be a follower of Christ, there is a Christmas tree all lit up in glorious fashion in just about every house. As Christians, we should look at a Christmas tree like that and be reminded of what Scripture teaches us about our Lord, who gave himself on a tree for us. Even though we go to the mall, if we wait too long, it's a miserable experience and there are people everywhere and the traffic is backed up. But as Christians, we remember that the reason that all of these people are at the mall is because they're giving gifts to one another. And we're reminded of the gift that God gave us in Christ. We gather around at this time, as we will maybe tonight, if you haven't already this morning or tomorrow morning, we gather around a table and we have a feast together. We share a meal and fellowship together. As Christians, when we gather around a feast like that at Christmas time, we're not just thinking about Christmas morning or Christmas day. We are thinking about a day coming when we will be at a wedding feast with Christ around his table, fellowshipping with him forevermore. Not to mention how many times during the Christmas season, the gospel goes out over the airwaves of radio stations everywhere. And that's one of the things that always gets me every year. It's something that strikes my attention, and I just can't shake it. I hear these songs that are presenting such incredible, rich theology about Christ and the gospel. And then I quickly Shazam it on my app, on my phone, to see who is this. Who is singing this song and singing these words? And I'm amazed to find how often on the radio these songs are being sung by people whose lives don't seem to bear any semblance to Christ or what it means to follow him. And yet they're singing these words, words like we just sang, from what may be the most popular Christmas carol. O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. And listen to this. These words are coming across secular radio over and over again during this season. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. Isn't that incredible? I think to myself, do you have any idea what words you are saying? Are you listening to the words of the song that you are singing? Because we are, as Christians, we're listening to these words and they are resonating in our hearts. It's not just a track to be recorded or a royalty to be gained. It's the gospel. This is our time of year and we celebrate it together. And it's a joy for us to be together this morning and to be celebrating Christmas as a church once again. I want to invite you to turn in our Christmas text for this morning, which is Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 27. Romans 16, 25 through 27. If you're looking at the Black Pew Bible, you can find that on page 129 in the New Testament. Flip forward halfway and the numbers will start over, and then find page 129 and you'll be right there at Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 27. Now, most of us, as we see this passage, will not immediately think of it as a Christmas passage. That's one of the things that I want to encourage us to consider this morning, is that Christmas is not just about this day. That is, of course, the great challenge that all of us face. It's not just about a baby in a manger. Christmas is something that we as Christians hold to and cling to, whether we recognize it or not, every single day of the year, because our lives are held together by the gospel. And the gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ, who did what? Who came into our world. Christmas is about the gospel. And that's a great challenge for us, isn't it? Because we give so much attention and we have so many traditions and different things that we do only at this time. It's easy for the Christmas season and the Christmas message to be divorced from the gospel, to be pulled out and set aside as this special thing. And then once tomorrow is over, we'll be back to our regular discipleship and our regular texts. We tend to gravitate to those great, glorious accounts of Jesus' birth as we should. I want to read one of those for us right now. I want you to think on this verse, or this passage as I read it. I want you to think about how important everything that is recorded here about the birth of Christ is to what we believe about the gospel. This is Matthew chapter 1. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. This is a major moment. This doesn't happen every day. Saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the great challenge for all of us as Christians today at Christmas season, is that we would not allow a text like this to become so familiar to us that we forget how pregnant it is with gospel truth. What Christmas is all about is ultimately about a Savior. It's not just about a moment in a Savior's life. It is about the Savior himself who is coming to give his life, to live a perfect life in our place, in the place of sinners like you and me. Every person in here has broken God's commands over and over again, though even one transgression would be enough to send us to hell, separating us from God forever. But yet Jesus Christ came to live a perfect life in our place, and then to die a sacrificial atoning death on the cross, on our crosses in our place, and then on the third day to rise again from the dead, triumphant as the King who is sovereign over all, even death in the grave, that he would call all different kinds of people to himself, so that they would come into God's covenant and be with him forever. And he would help them every day of their lives from then on until they die or till he returns. That's really what Christmas is about, isn't it? Well, what that tells us when we recognize that is this. There are not exactly Christmas texts, as though this is the text that God gave us for Christmas and the rest are for other times, but rather that every text of Scripture, in some way, is a Christmas text. Because all of Scripture, from the very beginning to the very end, is ultimately about Christ. It's ultimately about him and God's plan to redeem a people for himself and to do it by sending his son into our world, to live that perfect life, die on the cross, and rise from the dead. So that every passage is truly a Christmas passage. And that is especially true today, and I'm glad for it, because here we are right on time finishing our study through the book of Romans, the most important book in all of Scripture. It is the magnum opus of the Apostle Paul, and we've been following along verse by verse for a year now, and we arrive at the very end of this letter so that we find what the Apostle Paul, we believe, chose to end his letter with, and it is again a restatement of the Christmas message, which is that the gospel is a mystery that has been manifested to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at that this morning in three pieces. The gospel, mystery, manifested, as we prepare our hearts to celebrate tomorrow the coming of our King, who came to live, die, and rise again for us. Romans 16, verses 25 through 27. I'm going to read all of the verses, and then we'll go back to the beginning and begin to break this apart. Verse 25. He says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen." Let me pray once more as we consider this passage together. Our Father, on this important morning that we have, in essence, Christmas Sunday, our hearts are awake, they are alive, our eyes are bright with the glory of the season. And we give you thanks that this is, among other times, this is our time as Christians. Our hope is being broadcast. The truth is being lit up everywhere that we go. And we consider that to be a real evidence of your grace toward us in this world. We pray this morning that you would give us wisdom as we look at these verses at the end of Romans, and remind us of the importance of the gospel and of what Christ has done for us by coming into the world, which we celebrate tomorrow, living a perfect life for us, dying on the cross and rising from the dead. And I pray that my friends here, along with myself, that our hearts would be encouraged, that we would be lifted up, that we would be drawn close to Christ. And I pray even for those who may be here this morning who are not followers of Christ, that today would be their day, that you would work a work of your sovereign grace in their hearts, and that you would give them the gift of faith and belief, that they would repent and trust in you today and not wait any longer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we begin our text this morning with what is most important to us as Christians, which is the gospel. This is the way the Apostle Paul ends this incredible, most important letter of the Bible. He ends it with a recounting, a summarizing, and exalting of the good news of Jesus Christ, which he's been unpacking since the very beginning of Romans. Romans gives us step by step, piece by piece, like building blocks, pieces of rich truth that reminds us of who God is and who we are and what he has done for us. I want you to notice in verse 25 the way that we believe he closes this letter with a praise filled dedication to the Lord. You remember from last week, he jumped back in after giving some greetings. It looked like the letter was coming to a close, and he ramped it back up again for a few verses, giving some warnings. Those warnings were about being careful to watch out for those who would cause divisions in the church, those who would hinder the work of the gospel in the world. Well, having gotten that warning out of the way, he comes now, and at the very end, here is this praise-filled dedication to the Lord, bringing this magnum opus to a close now to him. If there ever was a theme to the book of Romans, it is that right there, to him. The Apostle Paul lived his life from the moment that he was converted on the Damascus Road, when Jesus Christ himself intercepted him, converted him, and called him into ministry to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to write a significant portion of the New Testament. That was what was on his lips every moment of every day, to him. Now to him who is able to establish you. This was a big concern for the Apostle Paul. We heard it last week in those verses about distractors and dissenters and obstacles to the gospel. His concern was that those who heard him preach or read his letters, those in the churches all around where he was traveling, and ultimately by the Holy Spirit's work today, even in our church, way over here in the United States, that believers everywhere would be established in their faith, that they would come to Christ and then be built up in Christ so that they would glorify him all the days of their life. And if there's ever any question of how that establishing can happen, the Apostle Paul makes it clear right here, it is him. It is God who establishes you. He is the one who is building the spiritual house. He is the one who is building up believers to be willing to sacrifice their lives and their time and their resources to make him known and to serve among his people in his churches. He is the one who establishes us. He is the one who saves us. But beyond that, the Apostle Paul also is clear to remind us again, as he's been doing every page in Romans, that God has done this through the gospel. It's a prime opportunity for us, and what better time than today, as we think about Christmas and prepare our hearts for tomorrow, to be reminded of what the gospel really is. That the gospel is an announcement. If we were to go out and ask people, what is the gospel? You would hear all different kinds of answers. We might hear that the gospel is a kind of book in the Bible because we have the four gospels at the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That we would call those the gospel is makes sense because there it is recounting all that Jesus Christ has done for us. But that is not what the gospel is. The gospel is not a book of the Bible. We might hear others, even other well-meaning Christians, that would say that the gospel is a law. It's a commandment. It's a declaration of what you need to do to make yourself right with God. That's not what the gospel is either. In fact, the gospel doesn't come to us telling us to do anything. That's what the law has told us to do. God's commands remind us of God's expectations and how we failed to keep them. The law crushes us and drives us into despair so that then we will hear what the gospel really is. Not another law, not something to say or something to do or something to live, but it is something that we hear. It is an announcement, a declaration, a heralding of the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is. It is all good news from beginning to end, and it is grounded in the person of Christ. Listen to how the Apostle Paul explains that. He says, now, to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel, according to my good news, which I have been preaching and writing about in words every moment that I possibly can spare, and the preaching of Jesus Christ. You see that again? It's an announcement mentioned over and over again. My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. This is what was always on the lips with that to him was the gospel of what Jesus had done for us. You remember the very beginning of Romans and Romans chapter 1, writing to a church of believers, what he said to them? He says, I long to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. There he was again, preaching the gospel even to the believers. It wasn't just the gospel that would go out to the nations of the world, though it does, and we are supporting through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering and many other efforts and prayers that work around the world, but that the gospel would be preached even in the churches. We would be ever reminded, even as we are right now in this season, of what Jesus Christ has done for us. He wanted to preach the gospel to them also. That is what good news is. This, as we've said before in other times and other sermons and other studies together, this term gospel is not something that the Apostle Paul or someone else made up. It wasn't something that was made up within the church. It was actually borrowed from the culture around them. The euangelion, the good news, was a declaration often coming to announce the victory of a king and the establishment of his kingdom. And this language is then borrowed and brought into Christianity to declare what the good news is. It's an announcement of a king who does exactly what Paul says here in verse 25, who establishes his people in his kingdom. Therefore, what we are to be doing in the Christian life over and over and over again is hearing and looking. Hearing about Christ and looking to him according to all that God has revealed to us about him. That's how we are established. That's how our church is being established and your life is being established. You're hearing the gospel over and over, not just on Sundays, not just in community groups, but hopefully every day, every moment, you're refreshing your understanding of the gospel, remembering what Christ has done. Another pastor who lived a long time ago named Robert Murray McShane, he once said that for every look at yourself, you should take 10 looks at Christ. And isn't that what the Apostle Paul has been doing throughout Romans? He has been taking our attention and casting our gaze upon Christ over and over and over again. That's a confusing thing for us, though, isn't it? What does that mean? What does it mean to look to Christ? Can you look to him with your natural physical eyes? Do you see him? Is he walking around somewhere still today? No, he's not. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. He is coming again. He has given us his Spirit as our comforter and to lead us into all truth. But we can't look to Christ with our physical eyes. Rather, we look to him with our spiritual eyes. We look to him with our hearts. We look upon him all the time because he has become our hope. He is our King. But what are you looking at? What are you looking for? What are you seeing when you look at Christ? I think there are a million answers to that question because of all that he has done for us. I want to give you just three. And these are three that I hope will be infused by you into your Christmas celebration today and tomorrow. And then carried on throughout the rest of our days as something new for us to learn and practice as a spiritual discipline. I want to show you three things that we're seeing when we look to Christ. Ultimately, each of them is a promise. We read in the New Testament that all of God's promises are yes in Christ. Christ has done all that is necessary to bring us all of the spiritual blessings of the gospel that God has promised to his elect people from the very beginning of time all the way to the very end. And therefore, when we look to Christ, we are looking at his promises. We are looking at his promise to care for us. Why did Jesus Christ come to be born in a manger as a baby? He came so that he would grow up and, having been perfectly obedient to God and deserving of no wrath, that God the Father would make, as we read in Scripture, he who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. To be the righteousness of God means we have God's favor, that he loves us and he is wanting us. But it's not because of anything that we have done, is it? It's because of what Christ has done for us. He became sin on behalf of sinners like you and me. When we look at Christ, we see the promise of God's favor. When we look at Christ, we see the promise of his care, that he would care for us. In Hebrews, we read that Jesus is the great high priest, and he is not a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but he's been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. He knows what it is to live in this fallen world. He's tempted in every way, and yet he has remained pure so that he could be the one who would care for us. He is sufficient to care for us. When we look at him, we're looking at his promise of care, number two. And number three, when we look to Christ, we are looking to his promise of a destination, that we are all going somewhere. He is taking us there to a great wedding feast that will resemble maybe some of the feasts that we have today or tomorrow. I cringe every time I see one of those bumper stickers on the back of a car that says, "God is my co-pilot." He's not our co-pilot. He is very much our pilot. We're not sitting in the front seat with him, are we? And isn't that a good thing? You don't want me as a co-pilot. I'll never get you there. I can't even get to the grocery without my GPS. I don't know what I would do, as we were talking, maybe if I had to lop off with radical amputation my iPhone. I wouldn't be able to leave my house. But when you look to Christ, you are looking to someone who has promised you a destination. And he came to be born in a manger, grow to be a man, and die on a cross for you so that he would rise again and prepare that place for you. That's part of the glorious message of Christmas. So what the Apostle Paul wants us to get at the very end of this letter is that he is the one who establishes us. We don't establish ourselves. In every human heart that's sitting here, in every human heart around the world, there is an infection of autonomy. Each and every one of us are bent by sin to want to do it ourselves. I will establish myself. I will give an account for myself before God in the end. I will show that my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. But the gospel knows nothing of that, does it? And that's why he says here, now to him who is able to establish you according to the good news of what his son has done and what his son preached and declared. Hear about the mystery. Christmas is about the gospel, and the gospel is, number two, a mystery. Listen to what Paul says next in the second part of verse 25. He says this gospel and preaching of Jesus is according to the revelation of a mystery. In other words, something that was kept secret and hidden away has been revealed by Jesus Christ. It has been revealed, as we'll see in a moment, in the scriptures, but more clearly in the person and work of Christ. He says, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past. This is one of the popular words or favorite words of the Apostle Paul and other writers in the New Testament. When they talk about the gospel, they refer to it as a mystery. Now, we use that word a couple different ways. What do they mean? Well, when we think of a mystery, we often think of a puzzle that needs to be fit together. It's something that we don't understand. It's something that is beyond our comprehension. But when the scriptures use the word mystery in reference to Christ being the mystery or the gospel being a mystery, it is something that has been hidden away. In Deuteronomy 29:29, we read that the secret things belong to the Lord, but those which are revealed are for us and our children forevermore. The secret things belong to the Lord. It might make us a little uncomfortable to learn that our God is keeping secrets from us. He's not allowing us to know everything, and I believe that he'll have a ton of secrets in heaven. All kinds of things that you would like to know, but even there, as a creature of his, you won't be able to know them. You can't bear them. That's how fascinating, that's how glorious God is. And down through the ages, from eternity past until Christ comes on the scene on that Christmas morning, he was keeping a major, major secret. And it is the mystery of Christ. In the Old Testament, Jesus Christ is concealed. We read about a coming king, an anointed Messiah, a redeemer who would carry the government on his shoulders. He would be the sovereign Lord and ruler. But we don't know who he is. Not until later when he comes on the scene, because he has been concealed. That's one of the things that I love about Christmas. Do you see the way that everything we do at Christmas when it comes to the giving of gifts and anticipating that morning and that moment when all the kids are going to run downstairs and they're going to see the things that are laid out for them? Do you see the anticipation of that? We're all waiting. We're all waiting for mysteries to be revealed. And you don't want anybody to know. We hide our presents away in a closet. We threaten the children not to go in that closet, because if they find those presents, you won't get them. Why? Because we want to preserve the anticipation. We are in that way, strangely, being like God. The secret things belong to your parents. But those that are revealed are for your brothers and sisters forevermore. You see, that's what Christmas is about. Now, I often wonder, why did God do that? There's one of those questions. I don't know if I'll ever get an exhaustive answer to. Why has God chosen to handle things this way? Why didn't Jesus just bust into our universe the day after the fall? Why did God wait years and years, centuries, keeping this incredible secret hidden away? I can only think of two good reasons that I really know of that I think we can make a case for by what we read about in Scripture. Number one is that God planned to ordain everything in our world to bring about this plan. He wanted to put on display his ability to sovereignly control everything in the world to ensure that his plan would come to fruition. Isn't that what we read about in the genealogies at the beginning of the Gospels? We read about how God orchestrated who would be born when and who would be born after, and how they would all follow down the line to eventually that incredible Christmas gift being revealed on Christmas morning. He planned to ordain all things. And ultimately, I think that he planned to ordain all things so that he could make a glorious entrance. He is not interested in the least in holding back his glory. His glory is our hope. His glory is what makes all of this world even matter. So when it comes to his glory, he comes in with a bang. That's why he orchestrated everything from the beginning of time, and he kept a secret, his lips sealed mostly, until the very end, when Christ would be revealed to us. That's going to happen again one day. We already know that that's going to happen, but many people in the world do not. And they will be caught very much unaware when Christ returns. He promises that he will come when the world least expects him, but that he is returning. It could be today. It could be another day, but he will return. We are going to experience this same glorious entrance again. But when it happens, it will be far different. Because he'll no longer be coming on the wings of grace and mercy. He won't be coming as a baby, lowly and meek in a manger, and then growing up as a peasant and swinging a hammer most of his life until finally other people take that hammer and crucify him on the cross. And then he dies there, appearing weak. What's going to happen when he comes again? He is going to come in incredible glory, with incredible wrath and judgment. That day is coming. And we want as many people in our world to be prepared for that as possible. We want everybody looking to the skies. We certainly want everybody here looking to the skies as those who have received this grace to be looking for him. We're anticipating him. We're saying, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come back. And one day he will. Would you let that be on your mind tomorrow morning when you look under the tree and you see a bunch of mysteries about to be unfolded? You would think not just about the mystery of Christ who came, but the one who's coming again. Let that propel you into 2018 with a renewed desire to make known what he's promised and what he's going to do. Because Christmas is about the gospel, and the gospel is a mystery. But here's the ultimate good news for us. The gospel is a mystery that has been manifested. Look at verse 26. But now, this secret that God has kept for long ages past, this revelation of a mystery that's coming, an incredible gift that will one day be unwrapped at the proper time by God himself, now is manifested. It has been brought to life. It has been unwrapped and set out for all to see. Declaring what he says was true when spoken of by the prophets in the scriptures, according to what God commanded, the eternal God, and has been made known now to all the nations. In the Old Testament, Christ is concealed. In the New Testament, and now Christ is revealed. He is now putting on display his glory by using us to draw all kinds of people into his kingdom. And that is the glorious reality. But it's not only that. Here's the great challenge of Christmas. The great challenge of Christmas is that we celebrate it, we enjoy it, and then we move on. Does Christmas really have a lasting impact on you on January 1st? Do you think back about Christmas 2 weeks later? Do you think about those conversations? Do you really think about those gifts? In our house, most of those gifts are forgotten. But that's not the way that it should be. That's not the Christian life. That's not the powerful work of the gospel. But rather, just as Paul says here, it should lead somewhere. And this is what he says. This great revelation of Jesus Christ on Christmas is leading to obedience of faith. It is leading to lives that are changed, to people who hear the good news. And it doesn't go in one ear and out the other, but it goes in and down into their hearts so they're changed. And they have a new appreciation for who Jesus Christ is. They want to love him and walk with him and know him. Let's make that what our Christmas is about. This incredible mystery that has been revealed would change the way that we live. Listen to this lesser known verse from O Come, Emmanuel. It goes like this. O come, thou wisdom from on high, and order all things far and nigh. To us the path of knowledge show, and cause us in her ways to go. That is where the gospel is leading us. That's what Christmas is supposed to be about. It's supposed to be about us remembering what Christ did for us and then living our lives for him forevermore, that we would rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel, God's chosen people. That's the big challenge. The big challenge, and the challenge I want to leave for us today, is that we would live in the glorious reality of the gospel all year long. And that this Christmas would be a part of that. But it's going to take some intentional thought and some intentional focus and meditation for that to be true. Let me just make a few suggestions to you. Here's one thing that we can do. Is that when we give and receive gifts, probably tomorrow morning, that we would intentionally remember that there would be no gifts if it wasn't for Christ. It is only by the grace of God and his promise that Christ is doing a work in the world that there is anything like another fallen human being giving a gift to someone else. It's only because there is a time of waiting that he is being patient and his common grace is still at work all in our world. And so we should be thinking about that. I'll be honest, I don't often think of that when somebody gives me a gift. That every good thing given, every gift comes down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow, just as the scriptures teach us. But we can make it different tomorrow. Would you think about that when you receive a gift? This gift is an evidence of God's grace to me. Because if it weren't for Christ, we certainly would not be here handing out gifts. We would be standing before him, awaiting our turn to give an account for our lives. When you see the baby in the manger, under the tree, in the nativity, would you intentionally think about him and where that manger is taking him? That baby is going to grow up? That baby is going to be crucified and tortured and punished for us? And that baby, as a man, as a savior, is going to rise from the dead? Let's think intentionally about that. Let's get that big picture view this Christmas. And then number three, the last suggestion that I intend to put into practice is when we sing carols. You ever heard me sing carols? Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's not good. But no matter who's singing, even if it's me, when we hear these carols on the radio, in the department store, in our homes, would you intentionally look for the gospel tracks in the snow? Don't let those carols just wash over you as those, oh, what a sweet holiday song. It's just like Jingle Bells. It's not. It's full of truth. It's rich. It's intended. It's been left here for us. God is giving us this season to minister to us so that we would make Christmas truly gospel-centered. And that's a great challenge that we need God to help us with. And so I'm going to pray for us now, that God would do that for us. And as we prepare our hearts to sing again, that we would have these things on our minds, thinking about how God is establishing us according to the gospel, and he's doing it through Christ, who came as a baby and died as a savior and rose again as a king. Let me pray for us. Father, you are the king of this world, and you are the king of Christmas. We do pray that you would give us every advantage by your Spirit to make the most of what this season means. Help us to be grateful to you for all of the references to Christ, all of the songs that people sing about him, all of the gifts that will be given, all of the trees that are up and shining bright. Make us grateful for that and make us obedient because of that. We do pray that you would help us, according to the passage that we read this morning, help us to be obedient in our faith. That the truth of Christ, the truth of Christmas would change us, and that he would be on our lips and in our minds and hearts every moment of this season and then in the year to come. We want to be bold for you. Make us more concerned about what we are saying to other people at this season than what they are saying to us. Make us ambassadors of Christ who lived, died, and rose again. And we thank you today for the baby in the manger and the one who sacrificed himself for us and rose again. And so we pray all of that, and we sing these songs now in the good name of Jesus. Amen.